would be grateful for your prayers and the courtesy of your attention for a while this evening. Aware of the solemn importance of such an occasion as this. Propose to speak by the Lord's help this evening, 16th chapter of the book of Luke. Start with a little story. It's been 4 years ago now, 2008. Attractive, intelligent young lady from a good family named Eve Carson, president of the student body at the University of North Carolina. Was abducted. That, unfortunately, is becoming a pretty common event in the United States. It wasn't always that way. We have records, many records, of women who traveled by themselves from the Mississippi River all the way to California without being molested in any way. At that time, women in the West particularly were valued because there were so few. And one of the worst things a man could do was to bother a woman. You could rob a bank or steal a horse, and you might get away with it. But if you bothered a woman, the posses had hunt you down to the ends of the earth, nearly. But as the fabric of our culture has unraveled, that's all changed. People's attitude about women has changed along with it. The profound amounts of violence visited on children for several generations now by the media have had their effect. And maybe it wouldn't even be fair to say that various professing Christian groups, following in lockstep only two or three paces behind the changes in moral structure, have made erosion of moral values more possible. At any rate, Eve Carson was abducted. And she was found brutalized and murdered. A man named Lawrence Lovett was accused of the crime. And in court, his friend, and apparently accomplice to some extent in the crime, was browsing through news stories not long ago and saw this item. And it caught my attention because of the things I'm about to tell you. As I say, it's not an uncommon story, but the way this story ran is uncommon. Or I found it so. Maybe you will too. What happened is that she was abducted, put in the back seat of a car, but on the way to wherever the car was going, she did what you'd expect a young woman to do in that circumstance. She begged for her life. And she kept telling the men who had her, you don't have to do this. Which they didn't. But the thing that struck me is she kept saying, wait, stop, let's pray. I want to pray. You pray with me. Let's be agreed in prayer. It was only a little while after that that she was in eternity, shot in the head. So she was in eternity. So the only people who knew that were the people with her in the vehicle. And yet, this made such a strong impression on their minds, along with the guilt that they bore, that it came out in court. When they're questioned about it, I mean, how much more can you confess your guilt than to talk about something like that? And it came out in court, and it just raised a whole rash of questions in my mind as I thought about it. No doubt, Eve Carson, smart young woman, knew she was in desperate trouble. And I wonder if she was praying for her own soul. She must have had some knowledge about God. If ever a person is going to think about their soul and eternal matters, it would be at a time like that. No doubt she had enough conscience, enough awareness of God, to consider that her best chance of turning this situation around would be able to awaken something in these men who had abducted her. She couldn't overpower them. There are two of them. They're much stronger than she is, and they've got guns, and she's got nothing but her tongue. So she's appealing to the strongest thing she could think of. I mean, I have to think that. She surely was pleading for her life. She would do it in the strongest way she could. And I think it must have had some effect. Because when these men started talking about it, that was the vivid memory that was in their minds. Remember how she kept saying, "Let's pray. You don't have to do this." Or maybe I could read between the lines, "God's got a better life for you than this. You don't have to do what you're about to do. What about your own souls? How are you going to meet God with this? Give me time to pray." I mean, if I were in her place, I think I'd be saying that. "Give me some time to pray. Whatever you're going to do with me, have at least that much mercy on me." And I don't know whether they did or not. And maybe I'll never have all of my questions answered about that sort of thing. It makes me think about where she is now and where those two are headed. Life is short in some ways. And it hasn't been too long ago that the trial phases were concluded on these two. If I'm not mistaken, the man who was the trigger man received a death sentence for it. So he gets to think about that for a while. And I wonder if those words, when he lies down to sleep at night, you know, when your defenses are down and the busyness of the day is laid aside, if that doesn't run back through his mind again and remember a little bit the things that she said to him, her pleading and her tears and her saying, "Let's pray. Let's pray." Luke 16. You've heard it before. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. In all the history of the world, among all the characters of the Bible, there is no more gracious or loving person anywhere described than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the very epitome of love. All of his motions towards souls are filled with gracious, compassionate consideration and love. It is effective in my case. I hope it will continue to be. I wasn't one to the Lord because I saw the beauties of the church. I was one to the Lord because I was so tired of sin I couldn't stand it anymore. And I thought anything that can happen to me has got to be better than this. And the Lord, in his love, let me understand that there was a chance for a soul like mine. That's why I got saved. If you got saved, I dare say it was similar in some regard. One of the songs we sing says, "Thy dying love has won my heart at last." And yet, Jesus Christ spoke more about eternal damnation than all the other writers in the Bible put together. He brought more message of love, and yet he gives us striking, vivid pictures of eternity. This passage of Scripture that I've just begun to read to you is the sternest of all the parables that the Lord gave us. So let me read it, if you will. "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, The Lord told many parables, but this is, if I'm not mistaken, the only one in which he gave someone a name. And it's caused people to think that it wasn't just a story, but actually meant. Maybe it'll take eternity for us to fully know. At any rate, Lazarus is in the story. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass, but before I read the rest of that, I ask you this question. These first three verses, Luke 19, 20, and 21, set up the whole stage of all the events that happen after it in this story. And I ask you, what action did any of these people take? What did the rich man do? What did Lazarus do? They just were. They didn't do anything. We don't read a word that the rich man spoke. We don't read of a move that he made. They just were. But the states in which they were determined their eternal destiny. That's the whole point of the story. So the rich man came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. There are three parts in this story. There is the conduct of the rich man. There is his fate. And there is the sufficiency of the warnings that were given to him in his lifetime. The whole story of the rich man and Lazarus hangs on those three points. And here the scripture said the beggar died. But that's a universal lot of all human beings. One of the things we all learn that we have to accept about life is that people die. And if you live very long, you will see others die. And if there is no alternative, there will come a time when you and I will leave this world as well. So it's an inevitable fate. But the things that happen following that fate are not so inevitable. We have something to do with our eternal destiny. So the beggar died. And we don't read where the beggar was buried. We read where he was laid daily at the rich man's gate. The dogs would come and lick his sores. And the way this is worded, we're left to wonder if maybe those same dogs came back and tore his flesh after he was gone. We don't read anything of a fine burial or mourners who came to grieve over him. We just read that he died. But that wasn't the end. The angels came and carried him to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. Now read this, I'm reminded of a cemetery I visited in Edmond, Oklahoma. A man is buried there who is a prominent judge. He has a column erected over his gravesite. It's probably as tall as the ceiling of this building, a black obelisk. And etched in the black are all the works that he performed, the degrees that he won, the recognition, the accomplishments that he achieved in this world. I know very little about him. I knew something about him during his lifetime, but not enough to judge his eternal destiny. So we'll leave that. But the point that I would like to make here is that many an honored person, wealthy person in this world, at the very time that friends are grieving over such a person, commending their fine life, speaking of the noble things that they did, perhaps false prophets preaching them into heaven, at that very moment that person could be in eternal damnation. It happened many times in the history of the world. Job speaks of such a thing. Just because the world exalts somebody doesn't mean that the Lord accepted them. I mind being at a funeral service a number of years ago. The man who was being interred had an uncertain standing with the Lord. He'd been kind of naughty. Folks folks were gathered around. The minister was up front. He had the microphone to his lips. And he proceeded to give a powerful graphic description of how that man was at that very moment enjoying the wonderful blessings of heaven, the presence of the Lord, and the angels surrounding him, and the songs, and how that he was glad that he'd made his life over, that his life was over and found the blessing that he'd obtained. A family member was standing right beside me, just out of earshot of where the minister was, and at every phrase the minister uttered, the man kept saying, "Liar. Liar. I know that's not the kind of man he was. I know, in other words, I know he didn't live. That's not where he is now. That's not what he's doing. Preachers can't get you into heaven after you leave this world, folks. The recognition of friends means nothing after you've left this world." The rich man was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and see of Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." There are things that happen in our lives over which you and I have very little control. The Bible speaks of some of them. We have fathers that chasten us after their pleasure. In this unhappy world in which we live, some of us have fathers who didn't chasten us at all. And the reason they didn't is because they weren't there. They took off as soon as they had a chance to do so. And there are children in this world who grew up in drug-infested homes. And there are children who grew up in this world where families were twisted. And people didn't behave as they ought to do. Is that unique to our time? No, to some extent, it has always been so. Now, if you want to take your troubles to a psychiatrist, they can sit down and tell you, you think like you do because of what your mother did or your father did or what happened to you when you were a child. But I recommend to you this evening that that's not in the Bible in this way. Jesus never blamed anybody's eternal destiny on their circumstances. It always comes down to their choices. There comes a time when your childhood is over. Good, bad, or indifferent, whatever it was, you've got what you've got on hands, and there comes a point, we call it the age of accountability, where it's time now to take what you've got, whatever it is, and build a life out of it. And we are going to be accountable before the Lord for that life, whatever it is. The Lord never excused anybody's soul on the basis of their circumstances or the conditions in which they were raised. He always looks on the choice, on the will, on the decisions that people make. I can't help what my mother and dad were, but I can help, I must help what I do with it. And isn't that reflected in life? You see people sometimes who come from excellent environments, had every opportunity given to them, frittered away and wasted. I mind one man who was a friend of mine, went on to have a very successful life in law enforcement, got to be as high a level as he could with the state of Oklahoma. There were lawsuits filed from the maximum security prison in McAllister in Oklahoma, and he was detailed to go down and interview the inmates who were filing these lawsuits to see whether or not there had been actual abuse and mistreatment took place. And he's told me about meeting with these convicts. And he said, when I sit down to interview them, he said, one of the first things I tell them is, I'm one of the people that put you in here. Now, I want you to understand that at the start of the interview. And he said, many of them have told me stories about childhood abuse, but he said, I stand to tell them, very few of you had a childhood worse than I did. My father was an alcoholic. My father beat me every day. My father wouldn't provide for me and my mother. He was cruel. He used terrible language. We never had enough food, but I didn't turn out like you did. You don't have to turn out that way either. There is something better, folks. The rich man is not blamed here because he had riches. He's blamed for what he did with the riches that he had. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, and that's all about to be demonstrated in the things that are said to him here. And he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. This is in all the Bible the most vivid picture, description we have of what lies beyond this life. And since it is part of the Bible, could I trouble you to listen to it one more time again this evening? The things we know about what the place of the just and the place of the lost are in the other world. In hell. It means in the grave, but it means in torment. And he doesn't have to say the flame for it to be demonstrated in what's here, because the words are brought out in the next sentences. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Folks, there's no advertising in the Bible. Advertisers have a way of spinning their products. They make the good parts sound wonderful and the negative parts sound like they don't matter very much. This means just what it says. When the Bible says torments, it means torments. I don't want to find out what the Lord calls torments, do you? This is a horrifying place to be. In hell, he lift up his eyes. So whatever else transition takes place in death, we know there are circumstances under which life can no longer remain in our mortal bodies. But here is a clear teaching that when the spirit has left the body, that's not the end of us. It's not the end of seeing. This man was in a place where he could feel things. And he was in a place where he could see. Part of the misery of hell is surely being able to see the circumstances that are around us. Not only could he see his own hopeless condition, he was able to look across and see another place where people were not in the case where he was. And he was able to cry out across the distance in between to make an appeal to what lay on the other side. In hell, he lift up his eyes. And the reason he lift up his eyes is contained in that next phrase, because he's being in torments. Eve Carson, no doubt, was trying to awaken that sentiment in the rest of the men who had abducted her. Don't you realize this could cost you more than it cost me? You are snuffing out today if you carry out your purpose, a young and promising life. You're going to cause my parents an incredible amount of misery and sorrow. You're going to cast fear over a neighborhood. You're going to be a dishonor to your parents and your family and your country. But there's something worse than that. There is a judgment. There is a day of reckoning. After this is all over, and I've laid my body down and you've laid your bodies down, you're going out into eternity. And I'll still be there. And you will too. And it's torments. That's what she, I have to think, that's what she was appealing to. That's what's in the Bible. It's more than just what's in the Bible. It's what's in our consciousness. There's something in us that knows if there is right and wrong, there's recompense for failing to do the right. If there is right and wrong, there's benefit in following in the ways of the right. So the scripture said, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off. The role's exactly reversed now. Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. I don't know how old Lazarus was when he died. The reason I don't know is because it doesn't matter. 30 years, 40 years, 70 years, 100 years is short. It's nothing compared to eternity. This lifetime is all we have in which to make choices. Over there, there's no choice anymore. We're going to read in a few moments how the rich man tried to make choices. He tried to choose to get some water. He tried to get agents sent back. He tried to use his will and his capability to change anything. But every effort he made was met by failure. All the opportunity we will ever have to show the Lord how much we love Him, which is the reason why we were created, incidentally, falls in this life, time side of eternity. While we have the capability to choose, we ought to value our lives. We ought to value every human life because it comprises the opportunity, the only opportunity that any of us will ever have to show the Lord how grateful we are for His world, for the air that we breathe, for our families, our brothers and sisters, for 10 fingers that all move when we wiggle them, for the trees and the birds and the flowers and the butterflies and the sunshine. It's our only opportunity to thank Him by choices that we make once we pass across that stage. The Scripture said, as a tree falleth, so shall it lie. Whether toward the east or toward the north, when you and I leave this world, there's no redemption in death. There's no cleansing in death. There's no salvation to be administered on the other side of the grave. Jesus didn't come and die to save people over in eternity. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. So this man came to the place where he was crying and begging to make choices in hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I hope to see old Father Abraham too someday. Won't dwell on that very long. But the Scripture said he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Mercy is rich toward Lazarus. Mercy is flourishing in heaven. But there is a place where Lawrence Lovett can find there is no more mercy to him than he showed to Eve Carson. There is a place without mercy. There is a place, I could say it this way, that we know that Lazarus had a name. Perhaps this was real. If it is, that rich man is still crying for water tonight and he's never gotten it. Who knows how many thousands of years ago, and he's still in the same condition, and all the force of will that he has doesn't alter it in any degree. No matter how terrible his sufferings, no matter how weary with it he is, nothing changes about it. I have to tell you a story from Brother Harmon. Brother Roy Harmon's one of our ministers and lived in the congregation where I was for a while. He used to tell us this thing. He, near the latter part of his life, Brother Roy had a dream. He said in a dream he heard a voice come to him. It was his mother. And she said, Roy, don't come where I am. She's in eternity. And she said, Roy, don't come where I am. She said, I'm so tired, there's nowhere to rest. Hell is a place without rest, folks. It's a place without comfort. It's a place without hope. Without mercy. The only thing that makes life worth living is hope. That something can improve. To be in a place where there is no hope forever. Where the only mercy perhaps for which people would seek is absolute utter death. Where dissolution, where it can never be found, shudders my soul. I say of all the voices in the Bible, Jesus had more mercy and love in His than any other. And yet He spoke more of eternal damnation than all the rest put together. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a just God. I see myself coming to the final moments of my life. Although I've tried throughout my adult lifetime to serve and follow His voice, tried to make it my goal to feel so many times, been so short of what I ought to have been, feel myself when coming to the end of life, prepared only to plead the blood and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He'd have compassion on my soul and be willing to let me in His heaven and carry out all our behaviors in this world all the time with regard to what eternity is, fearing continually, wanting to look down on me with compassion, careful of what He puts in our hands. What was the sin of the rich man? Tell me, read to me where he went out there and kicked Lazarus. Where he told him he couldn't have any crumbs. He didn't say it. Thou in thy lifetime hast thy good things. And the whole thing is in that one thy. It wasn't anybody else's. It was yours. Who is there among us who doesn't have some good things? All of us, through the providence of God, have been given opportunity in life. Isn't it true? And hadn't we better be careful how we handle the opportunities that God has given us, whatever they are? Thou, in thy lifetime, hadst thy good things. They were yours. That's what was wrong. The whole thing bundled up. Wasn't that what was wrong with Lawrence Lovett? This is my gun. This is my car. I've got the upper hand here, and I can do the same thing. It's the very same spirit that caused the rich man to be where he is. And it'll take you and me there too, folks. He's no respecter of persons. We need to have a fear and a concern for these solemn scriptures contained in the word of the Lord. Lord, help us to regard them seriously. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Likewise, Lazarus evil things. But it's over now. Now he's comforted. And thou art tormented. You had your chance and it's over. That's what he said. Besides all this, this scripture breaks my heart. I wish I knew how to change it. But it's eternally that way. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. It's a great gulf. But the gulf isn't set just in eternity. The gulf is set in this life. Did you know it's possible for two people to live in the same household and there to be a great gulf between them spiritually? So that those who would pass over, the father of the prodigal son, thought of it often, how far did he have to go to get into a foreign land? It may have only been a quarter of a mile down the road. It didn't have to be halfway around the world. What mattered is the attitude that he took. And if it were several countries away, hundreds of miles, or if it were only a quarter of a mile, the effect was the same. If his dad wanted to go out and talk to him, son, I'm having prayer over here in my house. The folks are getting together. We're going to sing some songs of Zion. And the boy is saying, I'm going to a party. I've got some music I want to listen to. My spirit is not turned that way. There's a gulf. Dad doing everything he can to get across it. Son taking the steps that make it wider, wider all the time. It isn't only a gulf between father and son. It's a gulf between that poor unhappy soul and the Lord Jesus. It's set in this life. People, by the choices that they make, establish the gulf in this life. And once life in this mortal body has ceased, it can never be changed. It takes choices to change it. And once the flesh is gone, there's nothing to use to make choices with anymore. And there's no chance ever to correct it. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. There's a great gulf fixed. The lifetime that you had, that was your chance to do something with it. And you can't change it now. It's forever set that way. Thou in thy lifetime hadst thy good things. This was your chance. This was your choice. They were thy good things. You could do what you wanted with them. But you did the wrong things. And they fixed this gulf. And nobody, not God in heaven, not all the devils in hell, can change the effects of the choices that you and I make. You know, you and I really only have one thing in life. Everything else a gift. We have a soul. We have a will, I mean to say. God's given us a will. Souls are His. Houses are His. Buildings are His. Health is His. Life is His. A will. God won't overmaster it, and He won't let the devil take it from us. And then we have one thing more. We have the chance to live with the fruit of what we do with our will. That's mine. You know something? If I walk with Jesus, He and I are building a house together. And I'm going to live in eternity in that house. You know what He said? You think He's up there in heaven with saws and hammers? In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. You think that's where His ministry is now? Not so. Jesus' ministry is active here. Now, in the earth. In people's lives. It's in you and me. It's the mansions He's building are our lives. And if we make holy choices, one day we'll get to put our head right up there next to Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Oh, glory. It'll make a little bit of suffering and some dogs licking on your feet not seem very important. To hear the Lord say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world." And I wonder what it'd be like to be able to heave the last long sigh of relief and say, "I made it. I made it. All the question, all the wonder, all the suffering is over forever. I made it. The greatest thing any person could ever achieve, and I made it. And now, to have the angels come and get me." I believe in that. I know it's real. I've seen it happen. I remind you again, if I may, of Sister Nida Hall. In the final days of her life, there comes a point when a person is leaving this world when they're half in the next world, half in this. Sister Nida described to us, she said, "Who are those men standing over in the corner of the room?" Said, "Sister, there's nobody there." "Yes, there are." She wasn't afraid of them. She said, "They're just waiting. The time's not quite here yet." When the time came, they took her. They took her. The angels carried him away to Abraham's bosom. And he's still there. And poor Dives, he's still crying for water tonight. That's the burden of meetings such as this. Of all things we hope for meetings like this to accomplish, perhaps the most important is that precious, never-dying souls would be delivered from the place of the lost. That's our burden. Our great longings. Why the sacrifices are made. It's why the prayers are prayed. For our own souls. For mercy to us. For mercy to those we love. Between us and these a great gulf fixes, so that they which pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, "I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my Father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." I want to comment here a little bit. I suppose Lawrence Lovett would not have considered the things that Eva Carson was saying to him an ideal altar call service. He'd rather, if he's going to get an altar call, perhaps be in a chapel somewhere and folks singing "Just As I Am" and maybe a powerful gospel message of just going forth and the Spirit of the Lord come down and convict him and deal with him. But you see, the way life is, you can't command when God is going to come by and knock at your heart's door. One thing I've learned is that God's time is different from ours. He comes at times that are not of our choosing, that are not convenient for us. And the second thing that I have learned about life is, whatever it is, we better stop when the Lord comes by to visit us, because there is no perfect time. There'll always be something that'll cause you to doubt. There'll be someone sitting in the front that you think is a hypocrite. There'll be a song sung that you feel like is out of order. There'll be an incident happen. Little baby and their mother come and sit down beside you and cry the whole meeting. There's always something. I believe the Lord allows it to be that way. Because He said the kingdom suffereth violence. It means you've got to get serious about this. You've got to make up your mind, and no matter who's there, I'm going to do in wild desperation. situation, whatever I must do to get help to my soul, it mattered enough to him to give his life. It mattered enough to him to send the prophets for 4,000 years and carry his gospel to the world ever since. He wants it to matter enough to you and me, so it doesn't matter so much if we dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's. Worry most of all about getting our poor soul clear, lest we come into this kind of a place. And who knows when that time might be? This one woman was in the range of 20 years old. She had life before her. She was a president of the student body. She was on the verge in a few months of walking across the lectern and receiving her diploma, almost certain to have a good job waiting for her, career opportunities, a chance for a marriage, and all the things that go with that, and all in a moment. It's all gone, gone, gone with the wind, and none of us know before the sun comes up tomorrow. It might not be one of us. It's always possible. It's always possible. When is the Lord coming for you or me? None of us know. Scripture said, be also ready. Such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And I think if we apply that only to His second coming, there are whole generations of people that completely missed it. But it isn't only that. It's to our individual lives. Each one of us. So He said, Father, look, I've learned. I know now. Oh my, I know now. If I could go back, those clothes wouldn't mean so much to me. The word that's translated fared sumptuously means he had a banquet. It means feasted. It means whatever he wanted to eat, he got it to eat. But there are many ways to feast. Whatever car he wanted to drive in our time, he got it. Whatever luxuries he wanted to give himself, he got it. You understand that language? I knew a man, wife, two children, business. Parents set him up in life. All he had to do was pay attention to his business. Well, that seems simple enough. Do the job, the money will come in. His parents were in a position to set up the clients for his business. But something happened to him along the way. He learned about golf. Now, I've never played very much golf. I can't really say I've ever played any golf. So I don't understand the attraction that it has. But it got so on Friday afternoons, he'd leave at noon, so he'd get out to the course on time. And after a while, it was Thursday afternoons. And then it got so there were times he didn't even come into work at all. And then there came a time, well, you wouldn't expect it, the business fell down. And the marriage broke up. And the boys went their ways. He did what he wanted to do. He had a wonderful time out there on the golf course while people were calling his business, trying to give him money for some work he needed to do, and he wasn't there to do it. And it all fell down, and he went on and made himself bitter and his wife bitter, probably cost her soul, probably cost his children their souls, because he wanted to fare sumptuously. You can fare sumptuously with a computer. You can fare sumptuously with a golf game. You can fare sumptuously with anything that you put ahead of the Lord. It's dangerous. The old devil knows that too, don't you know? He doesn't care which hand he catches you by. He doesn't care if it's your left foot or your right. All he wants to do is drag you into hell. And he'll use any of his tricks and traps and snares that are out there to do it. He said, I see it now. If I had this to go over, I wouldn't play golf like that. I wouldn't neglect the things that I'm... I wouldn't be so selfish in so many words. I got some brothers back there and they don't know what I know. Please, send Lazarus back to tell them. Well, let me tell you what. Lazarus is not going back. Lazarus did his part. Lazarus laid there without any food. Lazarus got licked by the dogs. There comes a time when the Lord says it's enough. A number of years ago, Wednesday night prayer meeting, Brother Stanley Lowndes was sitting with us in a meeting. Just before the service began, he slumped over in his seat. We went into immediate prayer. I started crying. Pastor went in the back in his private study to get his personal contact with God. We tried to revive him. It's too late. He was gone. Oh, I wept before the Lord about that. I said, Lord, we needed Brother Lowndes. He was a backbone of our congregation. He was a pillar. We can't get along without Brother Lowndes. And the Lord told me two things. It's been many years ago, and I've never forgotten those two things. One of them is that He said, His work is over. And the second is, He wouldn't come back now if He could. He did His share. And it's done. Oh, praise God. I take comfort in that. Because sometimes I get tired, and sometimes I get disappointed, and sometimes the thorns hurt my feet. And as I see my body growing older, and the changes taking place, every one of them is a reason for rejoicing. I'm so thankful for it, because it means I don't have to keep doing this forever. If I'll be faithful one of these days, I can go over there. I think Lazarus is still pretty comfortable, don't you? No, Lazarus not coming back. That's not the answer. He said they've got Moses and the prophets. You know what He'd say to us? You got those old holiness preachers. You got the Bible. You got all those that are gone before. No, Lazarus not coming back. And this next sentence just amazes me. And He said, Nay, Father Abraham. No, no, Father. I know better than you. All during this man's lifetime, the Lord dealt with his soul. And he didn't receive it. And now he's dead. And he's in hell. You can't be any more wrong than that. How do you prove any more wrong that this man has lost it all? And even in that place, he's still arguing. No, I know better than you do. I know my brothers better than you do. If you were seeing Lazarus back, I believe he could straighten them out. And Abraham had just told him, they've got what I sent them. Even in hell, he still didn't get the light, did he? He didn't understand. His thinking, I guess maybe the pain was so great, the pressure so severe. He thought somehow, did they really understand what it is? Folks, all we're going to understand of what it is in this world is what's in the book. And the ministers by whom He deals with us and the examples He gives us in this life. That's our warning. As I mentioned a few moments ago, it's never easy. There's always an obstacle to be overcome. There is an obstacle to be overcome tonight. Perhaps as we're here this evening, there are some in need in their souls right under the sound of my voice. And I am sure the devil is sitting right by your shoulder telling you, for this reason and that reason, why not tonight? Put it off. Anything but to yield to the Lord. If you ever make it in, you've got to push past those things. That's the only way it can be done. Abraham saith unto him, that Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I have a dread and a horror as I read those words, because I know that burden and anointing make a difference. And I beg the Lord to help us to have the proper burden and anointing, that the powers that bind souls can be broken. And folks who have a sincere interest in their soul can find opportunity, time side of eternity, to beg Abraham for water. You know why he couldn't have that water? Because one drop of it would have brought him out of hell. The water that's in eternity is living water. But it isn't only there. It's right here. We can see it. This altar tonight is a flowing fountain of living water. Anyone who wants it can come and drink freely of the river of water of life. So said the Lord. He meant it. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen. Could we stand and sing a song?